Tonight we'll be covering John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. But we're going to take a little step back before we get there. Most of you know that I have what I like to call a genetic defect. And it's not my height. It is that I have no natural functioning directional system at all. I literally can pretty much get lost anywhere, anytime. And the funny thing is I do it with such total confidence. You see, I'm usually not just walking around confused in a panic, kind of freaking out. It happens once in a while, but I just confidently move in a direction that just happens to be wrong most of the time. And the funny thing is that I have no idea that I'm going the wrong way until it is so obvious and so in my face that I actually do start to panic and freak out. Sometimes I get lost just because I'm not paying attention. I'm on the phone with somebody and I'm just talking away, and next thing you know, I have no idea where I am or how to get where I'm supposed to be. And it's incredibly, incredibly frustrating to have this kind of defect. I annoy myself so bad. And this is how I believe that most of us are in terms of our connection to God, just our relationship with God. Often we confidently think we are doing it right, going the right direction. And all the while, we've kind of veered onto the wrong path because we're still choosing to be our own way, our own truth, and our own life. And sometimes the direction, you know, that we follow become confusing because they're so cloaked and wrapped in good Christianity, good Christian principles, good Christian practices, good behaviors. And it's just wrapped up in all of it. And even though that's there, for most of us, you know, we know that it doesn't truly mask what we're really experiencing. We try to keep it there, but it doesn't truly cover up how empty and lost we truly become. When we're living in that place, finding ourselves out in the middle of nowhere, not really knowing what to do, and we realize that, no, we haven't let Jesus be our I am. And it becomes very apparent to us how far we've walked from that place of experiencing intimacy with Jesus. We become disoriented in our walk with God. We find often that we become miserable, we become anxious, we become frustrated, worried, sad, depressed, have no peace at all, and just no rest within our being, and we really don't know which way to turn. And it just becomes so annoying and so frustrating. And this place, which most of us know so well, I mean, it totally blows to be there. We hate it, and yet we walk around in it all the time. I know there's many times where I've been like downtown, Denver, San Francisco, somewhere, and I'm trying to navigate around this big city. And I find that I get totally lost because with all those buildings, I have absolutely nothing to orient myself with. It's not as if the mountains even help me out here, but once in a while they help me find where I'm going. But I get totally lost. So I've actually had to a few times call somebody up and say, here's where I am, help, get me out of here, get me home. And that's actually what we're going to be doing tonight. We're going to be kind of drawing a map home. And our study is going to be a lot like that panic call of saying, you know, get me out of here. I'm going to remind you of some of the truths, which you guys all know so well. I mean, we've studied them. But I know for a fact that we all have extreme difficulty in applying them. In fact, so little of what I'm going to be saying is new that I'm sure many of you could stand up and teach it just as well as I'm going to teach it. But the problem is not our knowledge. I can go around this room and know how many of you have an abundance of knowledge. If you've sat here in this, you know, teaching for any amount of time, you have the knowledge in your head. But living it, walking in it, letting it be your reality, that is the ongoing struggle and the ongoing challenge. From last week in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And as we discussed last week, if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then obviously you're not. But in talking with many of you this week, just kind of going through this, seeing how it's been processing, man, it's readily apparent how big this struggle really is. We know that Jesus is our I am. We've been taught this truth. We have no problem with it conceptually. In fact, many of us have actually experienced those moments in time where we're just so close and so intimate with Jesus. And they've just been wonderful. They've been peaceful. They've been some of the best times that we've ever had in our entire lives. But still, this does not seem to be a way of life that we actively and continually pursue. Most of us find that we get too busy trying to navigate our own life, dealing with our own issues. Or we just find that we get obsessed with the me and just, you know, how everything impacts the me. And we're not even aware that we're walking down the wrong path until God starts to press on us in order to get our attention and wake us up from kind of our malaise or just wandering about. And last week we talked about how many of us keep our head down and we rarely lift it up to see what God is doing and where we need to be. But there is another dynamic that I thought it was very important that we talk about. A dynamic that takes place that just adds to this delusion that we can survive on our own, that we can actually be our own way, our own truth, and our own life. And that is our Christianity. Most of us have learned how to be good Christians. We know the talk, we know the principles, the behaviors, the practices, and we don't cross this line or that line. I mean, many of us show up in the morning and we get together, we read our Bibles, we hang out in our little community. We give godly advice to others. And we check in on them, making sure they're all okay, making sure they're doing okay this week. Face it, we know how to do the Christian thing. We've been trained. Whether it's alive in our hearts or not, we know what to do. But it is so sad that so often it has little to do with actually experiencing God. But if we are doing what we believe we're supposed to be doing, we never really stop and look in the mirror to see if we can actually see a reflection of our Father or not. And in all honesty, I don't think that we fail to stop and look because we are truly, actually, fully deceived. Rather, I just think we know what we're going to see, and it kind of scares us. We don't want to see what we know we're going to see. So we tend to tread softly and creep down our little path, just hoping that God will not notice that there we are once again, acting as our own way, our own truth, and our own life. After all, we better be careful. We don't want him to start pressing in on us. None of us likes that. This delusion, however, that's induced by our Christian activity is very pervasive, and it is something that the enemy is always encouraging. He's in the midst of it all. The idea that we might be doing it right because we continue to follow the expectations of our Christian surroundings, you know what it does? It actually dulls us into passivity. The busier we are doing our Christianity, we're actually dulled into passivity. Not in behavior, mind you, but in our willingness to actively be dependent upon the Lord for all things. And before you know it, our spiritual protection, the spiritual armor that we must put on every day, is kind of just left lying on the floor as we leave the house to go and do life. And this puts us in extremely precarious situation. It puts us in harm's way. We become an open target for the enemy to just pounce on us and just mess us up with a plethora of lies. Lies that keep us from drawing near to the Lord. And that is always, always the inevitable result of living as if we are our own way, our own truth, and our own life. Mark it down. You become easy prey for the enemy. You listen to lies. In fact, you don't even know how they're getting there. That is a sign that you are being your own I am. I want you to write this next point down. I call it a little truism, and I want you to keep it and refer to it. The good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel begins where you end. Let me say that again. The good news of Jesus Christ begins where you end. See, too often we think of the gospel or the good news as just a message of salvation guaranteeing our time in eternity in heaven. And while that's a good thing, It is just a very small part of the awesome promise that God has made us. The good news is that Jesus will exchange his life for your life. An unbelievable experience that is to be yours here and now. But remember, you have to remember, his life will only begin where yours ends. So if you're holding on, white-knuckling, demanding that your life, that God fits into your life, you're going to be extremely, extremely frustrated. You see, God is not on a mission to merge his life into your old life, his nature into your old nature. Rather, he wants a complete exchange. And God is not going to fix your old sinful nature, and he's not going to do any of his God stuff to make it acceptable. He's just not going to do it. He wants it gone, out of the way, entirely moved out. So he has the freedom to move and live in and through you. And you must remember that despite your religious behavior, your religious values and morals and principles that you stick to so tightly and all your practices, your nature, your base nature is still evil and corrupt, and it is an enemy of God. And I know that you know this. I know that you know it. I know you can say it, but you have to believe it to be true, and then you have to choose to live as if it is true. Paul said in Romans 7:18, he says that we have nothing good within us, nothing at all that dwells within our flesh. And that is why we must put absolutely no value or worth in our ability to be our own I am. And that is why all things have to be new. All things. Not some things. Not a few things. All things must be new. The true gospel message is that you are not only unable, you are hopelessly inept and incapable of being the Lord of your life. Thus, all has to come from him, everything, all the time. And the extra good news is that he has actually made an incredible provision for us. And we'll get to that later on tonight. But let's stop again. I want you to all stare once again at a pivotal truth from the book of Hebrews, a truth that you've got to keep at the forefront of your heads every day. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. And impossible is a very absolute word. Okay, there's no gray here. That means that if what you do, what you think, what you feel does not derive from an absolute dependence upon Jesus, trusting that he is your way, your truth, and your life, then you know what? It is simply not pleasing to God in any way, shape, or form. And there's no exception for trying hard, no exception for good intentions, no exception for Christian things, none. All parts of your life must derive from faith, from your choice to believe the truth about Jesus, that he is your I am, and you are not. He is your way, your truth, and life, and you are not. Here's another truism, and I want you to write it down. Faith is always active and never passive. Again, faith is always active and never passive. By active, I'm not talking about doing Christian things. Those two concepts are not synonymous. By active, I mean that you must apply the truth about your need to let Jesus be your I am with every thought, every action, every feeling, and with every word that proceeds from your mouth. You see, this is something that we can never be passive in. Because if he is not actively Lord of your life, directing your thoughts, directing your feelings, those emotions that build up, the words that come out of your mouth, then you know what? You are actively directing your thoughts, your feelings, those emotions, and those words that come out of your mouth. It is a binary truth and something that we have to be always aware of. There is no middle ground. You are either active or you are passive. Either your thoughts, your feelings, your words, and your deeds derive from God, or they don't. And if they don't derive from him, they are not pleasing, no matter how much They're wrapped in good Christian stuff. This brings us to another verse that most of you are familiar with, but we need to really focus on the tagline of this passage because it's a very, very powerful warning for us. We can find it in Luke 5, 37 through 39. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. In this parable, the wine is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit, and the new skins are a metaphor for the new creation, which Jesus imbues within our being when we become born again. And the point is that God had to give you a new nature, because your old sinful nature could not get the job done. It is corrupt, it is wicked, it is evil, and it is an enemy of God. We find that in Romans 8, 7, Galatians 5, 17, James 4, 4. He tells us that all has to be new. But notice what it says at the very end there in verse 39. Despite having access to the new wine, if you continue to just drink the old wine, if you rest in your own attempts to be your own I am, believe me, you will find a way to be okay with the old. And you'll say, this is fine. This is fine. Look at your week. Or just examine a day. How comfortable do you find yourself just drinking from the old wine? Another way to think about it is to consider who you are in God. Paul says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and all has become new. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now all has become new, a new creation. This reference to new is the Greek word kainos, which means new in nature. And it's a distinct word. Normally in the Greek, new is the word that we know, neo. Here, a different word is used. And this new nature is to be understood specifically in contrast to our old nature, which the Greek actually says is both passed away or is neglected. This means that each person who has been born again can live through or in this kainos, this new nature. And it means that from the kainos, you can actually see with Jesus' eyes, feel with Jesus' heart, and think with his mind. It is entirely possible because this is entirely new. So ask yourself, do you see things the way God sees things? Or is everything always still just filtered through your construct and your worldview of life, the way you've been shaped by this world and people in this world? Are you aware of what he is doing around your life or those in your life? Do you see it? I mean, is it obvious to you? Do you know where he is moving? Are you part of the things that God is doing? I mean, do you care about the things he cares about? Do his passions and desires sweep over and dominate and rule your thoughts? Or do you normally just think about yourself? I mean, do you grieve the things that grieve his heart? Do you love the things that he loves? What about your thoughts? Our thoughts of ourselves are so overwhelming all the time. It is crazy. Even self-deprecating thoughts about how we're not this, we're not that, we do this wrong, we do that wrong, we wish we were more like this person or that person. Is that what takes up so much of your mind time? Or do you focus on the truth? How often are the lies of the enemy just circulating and almost having free play in your mind? And again, you also just find yourself wandering over here, listening to those lies. If you don't see with his eyes, if you don't feel with his heart, if you don't think with his mind, then I hate to tell you, but you are still being your own way, your own truth and your own life. You're still trying to be the I am. And you found some level of personal resolve drinking the old wine, thinking that I guess this just must be how life is going to be. I guess things will be different when I go to heaven and be with Jesus. This is a fundamental flaw in Christian thinking. If you have been born again, Jesus is with you now in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is right here, and he is living in the kainos that Paul talked about. He is there desiring to fill you and live through you such that you do see what he sees. You feel what he feels, and you think what he thinks. Having talked with many of you, I know that most of you want to live in this new nature. In fact, you find that you become very frustrated when you look around and realize that you really have no idea what God is doing. And you recognize that once again, you've been walking around with your head down, obsessed on yourself. And once again, wound up on the wrong path. First of all, I want to encourage you. The fact that you're frustrated is very, very good. If you weren't frustrated, then I'd be scared, because that means you became hard, callous, and you've just decided the old wine is it, and that's what I'm going to have. So frustration is a good sign. But as you know, every time we end up on the wrong path and our intimacy with God is just not there, it is always a direct result of either wrong belief or unbelief. So when you finally realize, whether it's at any moment in your day, that you are not seeing from his eyes, you're not feeling from his heart, or thinking with his mind, it is always good to stop and do the forensics. Trace your steps back to the point where you first made that wrong turn, where you started to accept either wrong belief or decided you weren't going to trust yourself to God. When was it? Where was the point that you first decided to trust yourself instead of God? What was going on? What was the impetus to your decision? Were you afraid? Were you reacting out of pride? Or were you just negligent and not active in your pursuit of God? What was the enemy doing? What was the temptation he brought to you? How did he wrap it up? What were those lies all covered in? Or was it just a raw temptation of your flesh? And even more importantly, what piece of your spiritual armor did you either forget to put on or just left on the floor and didn't take up, giving him such easy access to assault you with his lies? You see, you got to ask yourself these kinds of questions. You've got to be introspective enough to just stop, trace your steps, and then do something, anything, to remind you to never walk down that path ever again. I've encouraged one person I'm discipling to just put signs up in her room. Signs that just remind her every day and every night of how the enemy has come after her and what those attacks look like, what the lies that she has swallowed looks like. And I know it sounds dumb and cheesy, but you know, whatever works. If there can be something visible that you can see to remind you, you know, for her, she's like, this is where I jumped off the path last time. I recognize this place. I'm not going to walk here anymore. No way. I'm walking back this way. So the signs are almost a roadmap. They're her call for help so she can do her own forensics. So when she is not seeing with God's eyes, feeling with his heart, thinking with his mind, she can stop and say, whoa, where am I? I've seen this place before. What does this attack look like? Ha, here's what the enemy is doing. And she can make a decision to turn before she gets duped by his lies. It's a lot like what football teams and other sports teams do every single week when they prepare for a game. They study the films of past games so they can know what offenses their opposition runs and what defenses they run and under what circumstances. And they do this so they can recognize the play before it happens. So they can make adjustments and respond effectively so they don't get caught off guard and don't get trampled upon. Too often, though, when we mess up, when we find ourselves on the wrong road, we want to just kind of like push past it and move forward. And we don't want to stare at how we got here because we feel ridiculous. Especially when we're standing in that same place and everybody knows it and we know it, and it's just like, you know, it's embarrassing. But you know what? We need to get over our pride in this regard and just accept the truth that in our old nature, you know what? We are ridiculous, okay? It always has been, and our old nature always will be ridiculous. And we all share this in common, so none of us are unique in that regard. So fine, get over it. Get over the pride. It is okay to stop. Learn what has happened. What was that play that was called against me? Why did I not see it? Track yourself back. It's how you're going to guard and protect yourself and better recognize when you start to trust yourself and not trust God. And hopefully, when you see that, you'll make a decision to not follow along with the lies of the enemy, but ignore them and start saying, no, I am going to trust myself to God. But I can tell you this, if you don't do the forensics, the enemy will be able to successfully run the same play against you over and over and over again. And you'll keep finding yourself in that spot. And you'll be frustrated and just so annoyed at your failure. And I want to give you a little hint. As you do the forensics work, you will likely find a little trend in how the enemy comes after you. You see, he usually just spews the same lie that he's been spewing from the beginning. You can be like God. And it's mapped, you know, or cloaked in different ways. He's whispering in your ears, you know what you're doing. It's okay, you can do it. Oh, God's not interested in that. Are you kidding? Oh, that's not really that important. Oh, just go on. Yeah, it's fine. Oh, yeah, didn't God say something about this in the past? It's okay. Go ahead. And he just starts whispering all these things where you start thinking, okay, I can just go forward and handle things. Why not? There's nothing bad here. We must all be aware that this is the lie of lies. We must be alert. We must always be active and never passive in our willingness to listen to God only and to trust God only. We are in a war, and the only way we're going to have ongoing victory is if we see with his eyes, if we feel with his heart, and if we think with his mind. You see, this is our provision for us. And it's a marvelous thing to behold when you see someone actually living this. And you see that they are continually drinking from that new wine. And they're only doing what God asked them to do. It's beautiful. I want to give you a little word picture to just kind of, you know, help drive this concept home about being active in your faith. I was thinking about my great-grandma's house, and she had this old adobe house and this spring-loaded screen door that if you didn't like open up and get in really fast, the thing would just slam shut on you, you know? And that's how it is with our old nature. If we are not actively holding it open, prying it open, locking it down, it's going to just slam back on us, and sometimes so quickly that we can't even get out of the way. It's like trying to squeeze into your door holding a bunch of groceries, and it hits you and you drop everything on the ground. Actively, always pushing it back. And here's the thing. Being dependent upon Jesus, again, is a choice that we must make with every thought, with every feeling, and with everything we say and do. And if we do this, that door will be locked in its open position. And you'll be able to come in and out without a problem. And it won't be slamming shut on you. So you have to remember that Jesus is right there ready to have this conversation with you. He's ready to show you these things. He's ready to talk to you about them. Do you ask him? Do you invite him in? Are you starting that conversation off each day? Are you carrying it on with everything you do? Are you so aware of how near the Lord actually is? That is how you're going to experience him. Involve him. Bring him in. If you've been born again, he is there. He is there. Let's move on in our text. Because I guarantee you this. If you do this, he will be everything that he said he's going to be. He will be those things, your way, your truth, your life, your I am, your everything that you need. He will be it all because that is who he is. And he will always be true to his character. So let's move on to John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay, that should kind of like jerk everybody back to a very difficult spot. This verse and ones like it rank up there with some of the most misused, misunderstood, and abused passages in the Bible. What's the first thing that you thought of when you saw this? It's like, oh no, we've been talking about the fact that I'm not keeping these commandments. Oh no, do I not love Jesus? What? What's going on? See, most people read this and they instantly start thinking, okay, if I love him, I've got to go obey his commandments. So what do I need to go do? So we start thinking through our list of what, you know, feels right to us to go and serve God. And we all have this natural tendency to gravitate towards some standard of obedience because we love lists, we love rules, we love to know what we can go do so we can go do it and make sure that God knows that we love him. After all, since most of us still believe that we are our own life, we just need to know the rules, then we'll go do our life. For God, of course. This kind of thinking has us trapped, and so many trapped, in a subtle form of religious legalism. Most people here have been freed from the big chains that, you know, tie us down. But this evokes all sorts of extremely subtle legalism that confuses us. And it's a lie that the enemy whispers in the ear. Again, the same lie. You can be like God. Just go obey him. Just go obey. You need to obey. Are you obeying? Look at all those commandments. Oh my goodness. Are you obeying? It messes with our heads. In the Greek, however, this passage is clearly to be understood differently than how we take it. First of all, the phrase, will keep, okay? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It is not an imperative. This is not a command. And you cannot take this as a command. Will keep is in the future, active, indicative tense. All that means is this. If you love Jesus, the natural byproduct, the natural result, in other words, the future action, and it will be there, is that you will obey him. Your obedience will follow your love. Thus, when you see someone who is naturally obeying the commandments of God, and we'll soon get to what those commandments are, so we're not confused, it means that this is a person who really loves Jesus. You see, obedience to God's commandment is an indicator of the quality of the relationship that a person has with Jesus. It is the fruit. So the person who really obeys the Lord's commandments is the one who sees with God's eyes, is the one who feels with his heart, and thinks with his mind. And thus their actions are naturally in alignment with the desires of the Lord. And it works that way because the person who loves Jesus, who's really decided to get out of the way and let Jesus fill his being, well, you know what? That's the person that Jesus is actually living through. And I can tell you, even though I understand this truth and I've studied it and studied it, I constantly have to remind myself of it. It's crazy. I could just be casually reading through the Bible and I come across them like this and it trips me up. It really messes with me. And I have to remember that I have to actively apply the truth. I can't just read something and passively let it wash over me. Because I start to process this in terms of, okay, what am I doing? And maybe the reason my life is like this is because I'm not doing that. I mean, my mind goes there in an instant. My if-then God starts coming alive again. And then I start to feel the tension. Okay? And I start to feel that tension rising in my body. And I know that's a cue from the Holy Spirit saying, whoa, that's not my thoughts. Okay? That's not how I see this. This is not from me. And when I take that cue, I can shake it off. Whew. and say, thank you, God, it is not up to me to be obedient. Knowing that I can't be, no matter how hard I try, I will always fail because I am absolutely corrupt. Then I'm able to rest in the truth that all he wants for me is to trust in him, believe that he is my I am, let him lead my life. And if I choose that, I know that he will be obedient through me. So what are the commands that Jesus is talking about? We're going to jump ahead to the next chapter, chapter 15, so we can get a clear answer, because I don't want anybody to leave here and try to fill in the blanks on their own. John 15, 12 through 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. In John 15, 17, this I command you, that you love one another. So going back to verse 15, okay, which we read, which is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We could actually read it this way. Those who are in love with me will naturally love other believers. It will just happen. It'll be a fruit of loving me. Because if you love me, then I will get to live in you and love through you. And just so there is no confusion, the Greek word for love that's used here is agape, which again is a love that you all know by definition must originate from the divine. Humanity has no access to this kind of love. We cannot express it. It is exclusive to the character and nature of God. That's the only way we can have this type of love for others. The only way that our life can be obedient is if God is ruling and reigning in our being such that he can love others through us. So to express this in a way that integrates what we've already learned, the one who actively chooses to believe that Jesus is their way, their truth, and their life will love and thus will be obedient. Everybody got that? John 14, 16 through 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. This is our key to success. This is the ultimate fulfillment of our provision, the permanent presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, up to this point, none of the disciples or anybody else who had ever lived had the provision that's been given to you and me. The Spirit in those days just dwelt with people, but technically not in people. That is because they had not yet received the new wineskins, the new kainos, or that new nature in which the Spirit could dwell. Remember, you cannot put new wine into old wineskins. But once Jesus conquered death and rose again, he gave us this new life. What a powerful, powerful provision. Those in the world, those who are not Christians, do not get to experience God in this way because, first of all, it says they don't even have a relationship with him, so they don't know him. And they don't perceive him in their midst, so they don't even see him. They're just blind men living in their darkness. Besides, if the Spirit did come into them, they would die instantly. Their old wineskins would rupture, for they could not handle the holiness and perfection of God. Again, that is why all must be new. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as another helper, or in the Greek, literally, another comforter, an encourager, or an advocate. All of these words are fitting for this translation. But the key I want to point out here is this word, another. In the Greek, there are two words that could have been used. Jesus could have used the word heteros or allos. Heteros literally means another of a different kind, like a heterosexual. Whereas allos means another of the same kind. And Jesus used this word allos. In other words, what he is saying is that he is going to send a helper like him. in all regards. As Jesus is part of the Godhead and shares the exact same nature as the Father, so is the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the rest of the Godhead. He is an allos, another one like Jesus. Jesus also refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. So think about this. What did Jesus say in John 14, 6? I am the what? The truth. Thus, his provision for our life is the Spirit which dwelt within him. Think about this. It's phenomenal. It's inconceivable. The magnitude of Jesus' provision for our lives is so beyond our ability to grasp. He gives us the Spirit that was in him, that led him and guided him to lead us and guide us in truth. You have to understand what a great provision God has made for you. And if you are open to think about this, open to this truth, you know what? You might actually start to believe how high and how wide and how long and how deep his love for you really is. Such that you don't ever doubt that ever again, but you stand rock solid on that truth, his unbelievable love for you, something that you are to live in and continually experience. There's something else here in this verse that's really unique, and I found it very, very fascinating. Jesus says that the Spirit will be with you, or may be with you, or in some translations, abide with you forever. Well, the Greek word he used, which is translated in English in this version, be with you, and I think some of the ones you're reading, it probably says abide, is not the normal word for abide. The normal word is as used later on, where he says, because he abides with you, or as he says in John 15, 5, abide in me, is the word meno, to abide, to basically stay in a given or fixed position, to be attached to. But Jesus didn't use that. He used the word emi, as in ego emi, the am of the I am statement. Very powerful. In other words, the Spirit is and always will be with us. There is no place we can go from his presence, for he is there. There is no place we can hide from God, for he is there. There is no sin that we can commit that will cause the Spirit to withdraw from us, for he is always there. From the moment that we are born again, the presence of God and the person of the Holy Spirit is in our kainos, our new creation. And he is there now and forever, all the time. You may quench your new creation to a very small part of your body, but he is there. He may be right there, but he is there. And you don't have to fear that you have done something so bad that you've crossed some line of no return. No. If the Spirit is in you, he will always be in you. This is the promise of Jesus. And since Jesus' words were given to him by the Father, we read that last week in John 14:10, this is a promise of the Father. And as such, it is incontestable. It is always our reality. God is always right here in our new creation. Always accessible. Always ready to lead us and guide us in his truth. We just have to be willing to give him control and let him be our way, our truth, and our life. I mean, praise the Lord. This is so powerful and so comforting. This truth should not only help us sleep at night, but it is the very reason why we can trust ourselves to Jesus and let him be our I am. He has already made full provision for everything we could ever need. He has given us his Spirit, the Spirit that dwelt within him to live and dwell within us, his Spirit of truth. This is unbelievable. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, And we are to have an intimate relationship with all aspects of the Godhead. We need to stop being ridiculous. Stop being so foolish. Stop thinking that somehow we can be our I am. And let's take full advantage of the provision that he has made for our lives. He's there, and he's going nowhere. He just wants you to let him possess the rest of you. Push that old nature, like the screen door, totally to a small little place in your life. Lock it down so it has no voice, no authority. And you know what? The enemy, you'll find, will actually have to flee. It's an amazing thing. Resist him firm in your faith. And you know what? He will flee from you. Isn't that crazy? The devil will be on the run. Why? Because he's no match for the Spirit of God that dwells in you, that will fill you and love through you. He's given us reason. It's time for us to repent. It's time for us to let this be our reality every day, every moment of every day, with every thought, with every feeling, with every action, and with every word that proceeds from our mouth. Let's pray. Father, I want to start with that repentance by just knowing that there's still so many times I just get lost. I let my emotions usually lead me in these times where I find myself lost and not resting in you, depending upon you. Or I let my reason and rationale dominate what I do. God, I just want to pray on behalf of this body here at Pathway to just cleanse us from that. I know we're forgiven. I thank you for that. But cleanse us from it. Help us be able to see. Help us be able to each make our own roadmap, our own map, so we can get out of those lost places, to see what is happening, to be able to remind ourselves that, whoa, that's not God. That's not his eyes. That's not his heart. That's not his mind. So we don't ever go down those paths ever again, but we can stop, put on the brakes, back up and say, whoa, I'm not going to do this. I am going to trust that Jesus is my I am, no matter what I feel, no matter how scary it is, no matter what it looks like out there. I am going to trust that he is going to be my everything. I pray for that for each of us here in this body, Lord Jesus. I pray that none here, none, there wouldn't be any stragglers, none who are just refusing and stubbornly desiring to just do their own way, wrap it up in religion, in good Christianity. I pray that everyone here would just be on bended knee, broken knee, repenting, desiring all of you. And I worship you for the fact that you never leave us. Your provision for us is great, so beyond our ability to even understand. And I just pray that we would all see that and just bow our knees, drop before you, and just worship you, just fall in dependence upon you. And I thank you, God, for this evening and that you were here and that your name is glorified here tonight. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.